are listening to the Sunday morning podcast of Grace Life Church in Lake Asbury, Florida. Gather with us Sunday at 10 a.m. at the Clay County Shrine Club or online at thegracelifechurch.org.
So they'll get to two wins this coming year, hopefully with him. But in this picture, here is a 21-year-old young man getting ready for the biggest, second biggest night, because he just recently got married, so you can't say it's the biggest night of his life, all right? So he's getting ready for this night, and here's this picture of his suit hanging, and his mom is steaming it. And I just looked at that picture, and I sent it to Julie. I said, no matter how famous you are, no matter what night it's going to be, moms are going to mom. We're going to make sure son is going to look just so good on TV for tonight. And I've never been, nor do I ever want to be, a mother. I can't take on that role and that responsibility. In fact, I don't know how moms do it, if we're being honest. How they notice that there's dirt on a kid's face that's been there, you know, and I'm like, how long's that dirt been there? I don't know, right? Last weekend, Merritt had a baseball game. Colton had a baseball game. They were at the same time at different parks. And this time, it was my turn to take Merritt to her game. So I'm sitting there in my chair behind home plate just watching, and Merritt comes up to me and says, "Dad, I need you to put my hair in a ponytail." And I'm like, we're going to try, but I'm not your mom. So I know, mothers, that you are often taken for granted. Your time is neglected, and you continue to serve your kids and your family even when there is often no thanks or praise given to you. I'm thankful for Julie, who is a wonderful mother. I know our kids are blessed to have her as their mommy. She loves them, cares for them, consistently points them to Jesus. And Mother's Day last year was a lot different than it is today. Last year, Mother's Day was, we were all at home. It was an online-only service. And for the first time ever, my kids were able to make Julie breakfast in bed. Because normally, Sunday mornings on Mother's Day, and every Sunday, Julie's out the door rushing them for church. So I'm thankful for her. I'm thankful for my own mom, who constantly pointed me to Jesus. So mothers, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We literally would not be here without you. So the times that we have failed to say we love you and thank you, thank you. But I also know today is a day of celebrating for some, and for others it's a very difficult day. To those who gave birth in the last year, we celebrate with you. And we pray that soon you will get some sleep. To those who are in the trenches with the little ones every day, and wear the badge of food stains, we appreciate you very much. To the moms who experienced loss in the past year through miscarriage, we mourn with you. And with anticipation, we long for the day to hold these babies in our arms. To those who walk in the hard path of infertility, fraught with pokes and prods and tears and disappointment, we walk with you. Forgive us when we say foolish things. We don't mean to make this harder than it is. To those who are foster moms, mentor moms, and spiritual moms, we need you. To those who have warm and close relationships with your children, we celebrate with you. To those who have disappointment, heartache, and distance with your children, we want to sit with you. To those who lost their mothers this year, we grieve with you. To those who miss their moms in general today, we grieve with you as well. To those who experienced abuse at the hands of your own mother, we acknowledge your experience and pray that we can bear this with you. To those who lived through the driving test, the medical test, and their overall testing of motherhood, we are better for having you in our midst. And to those who have become empty nesters, and who are becoming emptier nesters in the coming year, we grieve with you, and we also rejoice with you at the same time. to those who are pregnant with new life, both expected and surprising, we anticipate with you. And Christian mom, don't lose sight of the great gospel influence that you have on your children. English pastor John Wesley long ago once said, "I learned more about Christianity from my mother than from all the theologians in England." So thank you, moms. We really do appreciate everything you do. From wiping dirt off our faces and constantly feeding us, and that's just the dad speaking, we want to just say thank you for all that you do. Mothering's not for the faint of heart. So kids, whether you are a little kid or an adult kid and your mom's here, will you turn to your mom and just say thank you to them this morning? Let's go ahead and I want to take a time and pray over our moms this morning. So kids, if you are close by to your mama, I want you to get up next to them, maybe give them a hug, put your arm around them. As I pray, I want you to pray over them. Dads, husbands, I want you to pray over your mama as or your wife as well. And if your mama's here, pray over them as well. And let's just pray a prayer of blessing for our moms this morning. Father God, we come to you this morning, and we are immensely thankful for our mothers. And we celebrate all that they do for us and for our children. So we pray a prayer of blessing over them. We pray that you will bless them and comfort them. Show your grace on them and give them peace. We pray that they will see your presence in their life, that they will know that we love them, that their children love them, but most importantly, that you love them. Help us not to take for granted all that they do for us. Lord, I pray that their gospel influence in the lives of their children, that you'll bless them with grandchildren one day who honor you, and great-grandchildren, that they will leave a gospel legacy for generations to come. Lord, I pray that we will honor them not just today, but every day. And it's in your name we pray. Amen and amen. Turn with me to John chapter 20. That's where we're going to be here in just a few moments. Much of motherhood is connected to identity. Really, all of life is connected to identity. When you're in high school and you're getting into high school, you're bombarded with, hey, what are you going to do with your life? Where are you going to go to college? What are you going to do as a career? Most teenagers are just trying to figure out what video game they're going to play that night, right? And yet they're being asked these questions. Do you want to join the military? Do you want to do this? And they're trying to, the questions are leading, hey, what are you going to do? What are you going to be? And it doesn't just start at high school. If you ask a kid this morning, hey, what do you want to do when you grow up? What do you want to be when you grow up? They could probably, what? I think someone said a chicken. I'm like, hey, there's less responsibility then. You know, police officers or an athlete or a teacher, all these roles that they want to be really shape our identities. So when we get into a point in life and we don't have the career that we thought we had, we don't have the family that we thought, and we go through an identity crisis. And really what happens in these moments is the expectation that culture puts on us, or the expectations that other people put on us in our lives, or the expectations that we put in our own life, and we fail in those expectations, we look at our life and we say, I'm a failure. What am I doing with my life? What am I going to be? What is my purpose? And we don't audibly say these things out loud, but so often we're internalizing them. Who am I? What am I going to do? Why am I here? And you don't have to be in the middle of life to have a midlife crisis. They happen randomly. But for the Christian, our identity is in Jesus Christ. And through his transforming grace, we learn what it means to live in this new identity. So in John chapter 20, we're introduced to a woman named Mary Magdalene. Mary's story is incredible, and we're going to look at it today. We're going to see how out of grief and sorrow and just a moment, her life is filled with joy. This is not the mother of Mary, or this is not Mary the mother of Jesus. This is not Mary the sister of Martha and Lazarus. This is Mary Magdalene. Culture sometimes say that this is Jesus' love interest. That's not the case. This is just someone that followed Jesus like we would follow Jesus in those days. And we read her story and we see the transforming power of Jesus in her life that changes our identity. Where before we were in the world, we were of the world, but now as Christians we are in Christ. And what does it look like to have an identity that has been made new by Jesus Christ? We're going to read her story today from John chapter 20, verses 1 through 18, and then we'll respond with thanksgiving to the reading of God's word this morning. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early. Jesus is in the grave, just so, I mean, he's not in the grave now, but in the text, so we're clear here. She came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter, the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. This is referring to John, who wrote this book, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Can we just stop right here? I love a good sense of humor. And I love that God has a sense of humor too, that here is John writing this book. And he's saying, hey, there's Peter and me. We get the news that Jesus is not in the grave and we run. And just so everybody for all of history will know, I beat Peter in a foot race to the tomb. And I don't know what their lunch meetings, like years down the road when they got together just to hang out. And Peter, when he reads this letter for the first time, is like, John, are you serious? Are you really serious? You're going to put that in there that you beat me in a foot race? And John's going to say, absolutely. I was also the one at the cross while you were still hiding too. Like, we're just going to keep digging you in here, Peter. I just love that that's included in God's word. So when we get to heaven, we can all just give Peter just a, like, hey, John beat you in a foot race, just like Chris beat Darren in Axe Man Night with the axe throwing. So we had a great time there, and we're not letting Darren live it down. So let's keep reading. So Peter went with the other disciple, and they were going towards. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, which would be against the Jewish culture to go into something that would, a tomb that's unclean. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, just again, just in case we missed it the first time, also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord. It's a credible story. You really see Mary's heart for Jesus just in this account. And this encounter with Jesus right after the resurrection is told in all four gospel accounts, with different details laid out in all four of them. So let me give you a timeline of what's taking place. I know we're a couple of weeks removed from Easter, so here's what's taking place here. Jesus is on the cross, and he is dead. He is dead on the cross. There's no life in him. He's not sleeping. He's not swooning. He is physically dead. A man named Nicodemus that we learn about in John chapter 3 and another man named Joseph of Arimathea go up to the cross and get the body down from the cross. Now at this, the crucifixion, Mary Magdalene and several other women, a handful of other women, which she's usually not alone in her stories, they are at the cross and it looks like they are at the foot of the cross of Jesus, right up there as Jesus is dying for the sins of the world. At some point, it gets so violent and hard to watch that they have to step back. And they step back and watch as Jesus gives his life for us. Except they don't have the full picture yet. So Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea grab Jesus' body, they take it down, and they take it to Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. And Mary is with them this entire way. So she sees the tomb, she sees where they've laid him, she knows exactly the spot. And they lay Jesus in the tomb, they wrap him, and now Mary is going to be spending time just with these other women, just putting fragrance on the body of Jesus. So they go back one morning, happens to be resurrection morning, but Mary and these women do not know this yet. They get to the graveside, and they're asking this question, hey, who's going to roll away the tomb? Now, the problem is they wouldn't normally cover the tomb just quite yet, but remember the Roman soldiers and the Pharisees are like, hey, we need to cover this up because the disciples are going to come steal the body. So they roll over the tomb. So the women are like, hey, who's going to roll this stone away from the entrance into the tomb? But they get there, and guess what? The stone has already been rolled away, and there's two angels sitting there like, hey, behold, he is risen. Come see the place where he laid. And then they say, hey, go and tell his disciples. So Mary Magdalene and these women go and tell the disciples. So as they're there, they poke into this room, and the disciples, whatever they're doing, they're probably hiding in fear. Are they going to come get us next? What's happening? And they say, hey, Jesus' body's not there. In one account in Matthew, it says the disciples didn't really believe her, which we'll get into that in just a moment. But Peter and John get into a foot race, and they head off, all right? I'm imagining Peter just can't hang with John, who's probably a little younger. They get the historical account of their brotherhood and Peter just getting just blasted by John here in the gospel, okay? They get to the tomb, and Mary's there apparently as well. They look in, and then they leave. Mary's still standing there. She sees the two angels on the stone that Jesus' body would have laid on. And she's weeping. Now, she's not weeping from he's not here, he's risen. This is, why have they taken his body? She is upset. This is not just a couple of sniffles. This is weeping. She's mourning the loss of a dear friend, the one she thought was the Messiah, but now he's dead. And the angel's like, woman, why, or ma'am, it's not like a just being rude here. Ma'am, why are you crying? She's like, they have taken my body. I don't know where they've laid him. She does not believe that Jesus is resurrected yet. And then she's weeping and walks out, and she comes into a gardener, a man that she just thinks is there taking care. She doesn't recognize the risen Savior just quite yet. And she's weeping. Why is she weeping so much? This is someone that, I mean, it's 3 years they've had a relationship at the most, because Jesus' ministry began. But she's distraught that Jesus has died. Why is that? Why do we get the details of her weeping? Well, Jesus had done an incredible work in Mary's life. Mary Magdalene, Magdalene is not her last name. It describes where she's from. She's from a little fishing town called Magdalene. And in this region, there was incredible demonic activity. And the scripture tells us in two different places that Mary was demon-possessed. Let's read two examples here. Mark 16:19, it's up on the TV screen. It says, now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out seven demons. And then again in Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Soon afterward, he went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. The 12 disciples were with him. And also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod, and we get a couple other names. But here, in two accounts, we see Mary specifically as one who had been possessed by seven demons. Now, let me just say this. Being possessed by one demon is enough, okay? The fact that it is seven demons is something for us to acknowledge that this is a miraculous work that Jesus has done in her life. We don't know all the details behind what's going on, but the descriptor here is Mary, the one possessed by seven demons that Jesus healed. Here's what I want us to understand about our identity in Jesus Christ. That our identity is not in our past. Your identity is not in your past. In these two accounts, we see Mary, who is possessed by seven demons. It's not saying, hey, that's Mary, you know, the one that was doing this over here. The acknowledgement is this is Mary, and the celebration is on Jesus, who had miraculously healed this woman who was possessed by seven demons. And here's how the enemy works. He is constantly bringing up your past. Hey, do you remember when you did this? You're a failure. This is who you really are. Your church friends, they think they see this, but this is who you are. You're the one that's done this. You're the one who has lived this way. Don't you remember all the things you did back then? What if your church friends knew? What if your Christian friends knew? The enemy brings that shame on us. A shame that was carried on the cross by Jesus Christ. And in these two verses, it's not, hey, this is Mary, and this is who she really is. This is Mary, but the point and the focus is on what Jesus has done in her life. So out of this miraculous healing in her life, she sees the power of Jesus Christ. Let me introduce you to a man named John Newton. I like introducing you to old dead people because their legacy is intact, okay? John Newton was born in 1725 in London. I don't think anybody was around here back then, okay? John Newton was born in 1725 in London to a Christian mother and a father who hated religion. When John was young, his mother passed away, and he was just really pushed into the world of his father. Soon, when he was a young man, he entered into the West African slave industry, passing forth slaves from Africa to London. A heinous portion of history. So as he's involved in this, he's participating in it, and he becomes the captain of his own ship, even. I mean, he's the one that's really driving the slave industry on this particular ship. So it's not like he was just off the cuff, kind of involved, sweeping floors. He's literally captaining the boat that is delivering slaves from Africa to London. While he's on this ship one night, they get into a storm, and their boat starts to sink, and it is all hands on deck. Now, we're back in 1730s and 40s here. They don't have like little inflatable lifeboats off to the side to jump off on. This is their livelihood. So John is dumping water. He's working hard, and he's all morning from 3 a.m. to noon. He sleeps for an hour, and then he's up for another 12 hours just fighting this ship to get to stay afloat. And while he is steering the wheel during all of this and fighting this storm, he sees the providence of God in his life based on what he knows from his past. He prays that God would somehow, he would see the grace that God delivered him out of that storm. He finds the Bible, opens it up, and begins learning about who God is. But he's not discipled yet. So for another 6 years, he is in the West African slave industry, participating in this without fully knowing who he was in Jesus Christ. Eventually, someone comes alongside of him and says, hey, this is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus does. He says, this is when I was fully converted and fully understood the gospel of Jesus Christ. He leaves the West African slave industry and he becomes a pastor. He's pastoring these people, and he says this quote, "I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I want to be." Can anybody say that today? I am not what I want to be. Thank you for saying it out loud, all right? Or I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. Here is a man who is fighting through this past that is attached to him now. And he's saying, I'm not where I need to be. I'm not where I want to be spiritually. But by God's grace, I am not what I was before Jesus Christ. In 1772, he wrote a poem that he wanted to encapsulate this gracious God that had been in his life. He was reflecting on all that Jesus had done for us. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just thought back and said, man, Jesus is so good to me? And he wants to put his thoughts and everything that he's thinking through on the paper. So he does, and he writes this poem. I wonder if you've heard this poem before. It says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see." That little poem became one of the most popular songs ever written. We sang it a brief version of it earlier. This is John Newton's way of saying, I'm not who I was before Jesus. I'm so much different. My identity is not in being a slave trader. My identity is as a child of the King. And this quote from one pastor says, one of the easiest ways for Satan to lure you back into sin is to make you think you never left. Christian, your identity is not in your past. Peter summarizes it in 1 Peter 2:10. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Verse 10. It goes on to say that you were once a people that not of this world. Now you are a people of God. One of the easiest ways for Satan to lure you back into sin is to make you think that you never left. Your identity is not in your past. And your identity is also not in your roles. The inclusion of Mary in the story of Jesus is really incredible. She is now known historically as the first person to ever see the physical resurrected Jesus. That's quite the honor. That she was the one that first saw him there just close by to the tomb. And that part of the story has major cultural implications. Remember, we read the Bible historically, okay? So back in this day, women were second-class citizens. They were often uneducated, not valued as really a help to society. So it's remarkable that the first person to ever see the resurrected Savior is a woman. She went back to the disciples, and one of the accounts, they didn't even believe her. The assumption is they didn't believe her, well, because one, bodies don't rise from the dead, and two, she's a woman. Yet Peter and John went back, and they saw the empty tomb. Even in a court of law, if she were to go to court, and they were to say, "Mary, what did you see?" And she says, "Everything that we just read about," it wouldn't even be considered as evidence because she is a woman. But yet here is Jesus flipping culture upside down by showing and revealing himself to a woman named Mary. Most of our identity issues concern the various roles that we have in our life. Being a mother, that is a role that you have in your life. You take care of your kids. You do these different things. You mother them and care for them. That is a role that you have in your life. And over time, that role changes. You're not, Lord willing, changing diapers when your kids are teenagers, right? The role of motherhood changes over time. The same goes for fathers. Being a father is a role that you have in your life. Work. what you do at work, your job. That's a role that you have in life. Those jobs change over time. Some of you have changed jobs over the last year. Those roles have changed. Even at your same job, if you get a promotion, your role changes. We can keep going on in your relationships. Being a friend, that's a role that you play in life. And being a spouse, being a husband, being a wife, that's a role that you play in life. Those different roles change over time, but so much we put our identity in those different roles. We base our goodness and our what people think of us based on how good of a mom we are, how good of a worker we are. Here's one of the biggest struggles that I have, that I'm working through over time, is how good of a pastor I am. That if I find my identity in my pastoring, that that's just a role that I have. It doesn't truly define me. So oftentimes when we're struggling with who am I, what am I doing, we directly look to those different roles that we play in life. Mary is wondering here that the role of being just a woman, her identity is not based on that. Jesus didn't show up to her and like, oh man, I can't show myself to you. You're a woman. He flipped those roles upside down. Other identity issues concern various idols in our life. We base our identity of who we are and how good we are and how great we are or how bad we are or how poor we are based on the amount of money we have, how big of a house we have, our status in society, our knowledge of different things, even our politics. Other identity issues that we have in our life of just saying, look at me, look at this house, look at this money, look at this family, look at all of this, are really identity issues really that show the idols in our lives. Your identity is not in your roles. It's not in your hobbies. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. And here's why this matters. Because mamas, when you stand before God one day, He's not judging you based on how good of a mama you were. Yes, you'll have to answer for some things, but your standing before God is not based on how good of a mom you were. Your standing before God is because of how good Jesus Christ is. Dads, workers, kids, you stand before God not because of your role, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that is on you. Do you see the difference here? God doesn't love you like, hey, you nailed it. Your Instagram post actually matched your life. Good job. Welcome to the family. That's not how the conversation goes. He looks at you and says, you are my child because of Jesus Christ's righteousness on you. And as Mary stands talking to who she believes is a gardener, she hears one word. One word that changes her life forever. Do you know what that one word is? Mary. Jesus looks at her and says, Mary. And instantly, Mary knew that she was looking in the eyes of Jesus, her Savior. Here's why this matters. Let's go back to John chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. It says, I am the door. Do you guys remember this like from a year and a half ago? Good. Thank you for saying yes. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. This is Jesus saying, I welcome you into the family. You have freedom in me. You are my sheep. You can. This is this relationship. But here's what he says. The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. In verses 3 and 4, we see this. This is possible because Jesus says, here's how the sheep enjoy the life that they have in me. He says, let me get to the verse here. In verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Mary recognizes the voice of Jesus. All Jesus has to say is Mary, and Mary instantly knows that this is Jesus. Because Jesus has already said in John chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, that, hey, my sheep, they know my voice. Jesus doesn't have to say, hey, this is me, just check. Here, let's tell a story. I'm going to tell you a story that only you would know. He doesn't do that. He just simply speaks her name to her, and she knows it's him. When she hears him call her name, she knows it's him. Christian, your identity is in Jesus Christ. Jesus does not look at you and say, you're a slave trader. He does not look at you and say, you're promiscuous. He doesn't look at you and say, this is who you were. This is what you're going through. This is, you're not a good enough mom because of this. You're not a good enough dad because of this. He looks at you and says, you are my child. I know you by name. That's where our identity lies. Not in any of our roles, not in our past. Our identity lies in Jesus Christ. Let me read this passage from a book I was reading that said it just so well that I think will help us today. I'm going to read it for us. A number of years ago, this author is saying, a number of years ago, I was discipling a young man who had recently been released from the state's juvenile detention center. As a teenager, he had been hooked on drugs and he had resorted to stealing to support his habit. His behavior had resulted in a new unwanted identity. Standing before the judge, he likely heard something like this. You stole behavior, you are a thief, identity. Not only was he declared guilty of law-breaking behavior, he was condemned as a thief. This is his identity. Parents often follow the same pattern with their children. A young teen comes home from school with another disappointing grade. Perhaps they got a speeding ticket. I've talked to countless students, this author says, whose father's words still haunt and define them. You failed again, behavior. You really blew it, behavior. You are a failure, identity. You are a disappointment, identity. They were given identities based on their behavior. You sin, therefore you are a sinner. For those of us who are believers, is this a true statement? No. That behavior part is certainly true. We still sin, right? Yes, a lot. The Apostle Paul, writing as a mature believer, laments in Romans 7:19 that I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Likewise, the Apostle John wrote, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But what about the last part of the statement? You sin, therefore you are a sinner. Is this part true of a follower of Jesus? No. Dietrich Bonhoeffer writes that what is worse than doing evil is being evil. And Paul openly admitted he still did evil, but rejoiced that God did not consider him an evil person. He continues on in Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. This is the absurd and exhilarating good news of the gospel. Our identity is no longer found in our behavior. It's no longer based on our behavior. It is based on the behavior of Jesus Christ. This is why we're called saints, like it says in Romans 1. Our identity is not that of sinners trying hard to become saints. We are saints because of Jesus' behavior, who, like Paul, continue to do things we hate and sadly don't hate. Christian, your identity is in Jesus Christ. And in those moments where you feel alone and you're asking the question, why am I here? What's my purpose? How did I get to this? As you see your house destroyed by Legos and Barbie dolls and everything that's lying on the floor. How did this happen? Don't let that become your identity. Your identity is in Jesus Christ. And your identity in Jesus Christ gives you purpose for today. Mary Magdalene followed Jesus around with the 12 disciples and served him and cared for him and was there for him. We don't know what that looked like. Maybe it was providing meals or just running errands. Who knows? But she saw that all that Jesus had done for her, she was going to spend her life serving him. And because of what Jesus has done for you, you have a purpose in your life. And that purpose is to glorify God in all things. To glorify God at home as you care for your children. As you love your wife, as you love your husband, as you work hard Monday through Friday and sometimes Saturday because your boss just doesn't get it, right? Your identity is in Jesus Christ and your purpose is to glorify him in all things. So when you wake up tomorrow morning wondering, it's another Monday, how am I going to make it through work today? You see all the task ahead of you. Remember, your identity is not in that. It is in Jesus Christ. And your purpose for life is to glorify him in all things. Mary looked at Jesus in the eye and recognized immediately who he was. It doesn't say in this passage, Mary with seven demons in the past. Jesus looked at her and didn't say, hey, Mary, hey, don't forget about the seven demons. All he said to her was, Mary. And she instantly knew who he was and who she was in Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of who you are in Jesus. Don't lose sight of all he's done for you. That he knows you by name, no matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, no matter how often you want to pull your hair out. The Father loves you and cares for you. And your identity is not in your past. It's not in your roles. It's in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone.